importance of Easter. Everything else pales to insignificance. There was no Easter, then there's no reason to celebrate Christmas. There's no reason to even go through life with any hope. You just as well as be at the beach somewhere this morning. If Jesus had not came and died and rose again, then, and I'm stating the obvious here, but I would have better things to do than to be in some place with a bunch of religious nuts spending Sunday morning at 7 a.m. If Jesus wasn't alive and real in my heart and life. But I'm glad he is. As some of you do too. The good singing this morning points to that. I mean, you get somebody out of bed and get them here at 7 a.m. and then sing a song like Victory in Jesus, you better be ready to get at it and go. And I commend you on being in the place that God has you this morning. Such a good number. I thank you for coming. Nobody made you get up unless it was the Holy Spirit. And I appreciate, and I know the pastor has already said, we appreciate you coming. We just thought if it be much better to move it indoors, not necessarily because of the temperature. I preached a sunrise service one time, and it was a little bit of frost on the metal around the church place, and it was cold. It was in the low 30s, but as soft as the ground is, we're afraid if you sat down in those chairs, you'd end up sitting in beach chairs before the service was over, because they would just sink down in there. So we decided be better to move it inside and have some comforts. But I thought as I reflect back on that day many years ago, this being outdoors, being hearing the birds chirping and the singing of the birds as the world wakes up, what those folks must have seen and felt when they went to that tomb that morning. My grandson and I and Anita, we were sitting in the den yesterday morning, and he wanted to see the tomb where Jesus rose from. And so I got on YouTube thinking there would be some things to be turning with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by the way. Thought there would be some things that I could show him a representation. I was quick to point out to him, no man knows for sure where Jesus' body was laid after the crucifixion. And in fact, the Holy Land has two prominent places. There's the Garden Tomb, and then there's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where this great and ornate tomb is encased in a magnificent church building, a cathedral, as it were. And I told Jackson, I said, where he was buried is not really important. He's not there. And I said, do you know why he's not there? And he said, it's because he arose and went back to heaven. I said, you're exactly right, and that's why we can even celebrate on a day like today, this thing of Easter. When we celebrate is convoluted, to say the least. You'll notice that Easter floats between March and April, back and forth, 3 or 4 weeks separation sometimes. I don't know who did it. I didn't research it to that degree, but it was based on astrological signs. Imagine the most holy day of the Christian calendar when you celebrate it based on astrological heavenly signs, and they change in seasons. But why we celebrate it is not man-made. Why we celebrate it was all God, and that's what is the emphasis today, is not when but why there's an Easter. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I appreciate the pastor giving me opportunity to preach this sunrise service again this year. It's a tremendous blessing and honor to him to give the pulpit to me to preach this morning. I thank him for that. Looking down at verse number 12. These verses are typically read at funerals. Many times by the graveside. I'm sure a pastor and others have used this passage as I have over the years. But the reason they're preached at funerals is because they offer hope. They offer help to the families, laying that loved one into the ground. And Paul begins by saying, the whole premise for the verses here was that a lot of folks in the Corinthian church didn't know about what happened to their loved ones when they left this world. A lot of Judaizers said, well, they're just dead, or they're just gone back into dust and this and that. And here this new Christianity preached that there was a resurrection, that there was life after death, that there was hope beyond the grave. And there was a big disagreement. There was a lot of false information floating around, fake news, as our society calls it nowadays. Paul felt the need to address this, and he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And that religious crowd, the Sadducees, were notorious in promoting this false premise that there was no resurrection. Pharisees believed there was a possibility of life after death. They believed that Abraham was with the Father, and so on and so forth. But the Sadducees had spread their religion well. There was a lot in the Christian community that said that there was no resurrection, that once you die, that's it. And have you ever heard that from a friend or an acquaintance at work? Oh, I don't believe in any afterlife. I don't believe that there's anything beyond the grave. Once you die, that's it. And if that were so, there would be a lot of folks a lot more well off. Because a lot of folks, when they leave this life, are going to a place called hell. And it would be a blessing if indeed, after they laid this physical life down, there was no afterlife. But what about us that are saved and they're looking forward to spending an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ? If that were the case, then we would be sorrowful. We would be heartbroken, as we'll talk about in just a minute. Paul said, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our Father, we beg your help in this hour. Thank you, Lord, for the hearts that have turned aside on this early Sunday morning, Lord, to hear once again the old-time story of how you came and died for us. How for 3 days you laid in that tomb, and then on the third day, the first day of the week, Sunday morning, you got up and rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And Lord, the story never gets old. It never tires the true believer in hearing that old-time gospel story of how you died and rose for us. But God, we pray your help in this hour. Lord, I pray that you'll give us something, Lord, that maybe someone needs in their heart this morning. Help them to be encouraged. And Lord, help them to get, as the pastor preached last week, a little more fuel in the tank. God, on this Easter morning, refresh our spirits. Help us, Lord, to prepare for the day ahead, mindful of what it represents, of what it means. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Way back in 2007, I remember a story came across the internet, and it was even on TV and the news and so on and so forth. It seems that there was some group of archaeologists over in the Holy Land in Jerusalem, in the old city, and they found a tomb secluded that had never been discovered or excavated, and there was great speculation. There was much hoopla over the fact that this might indeed be the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have never heard of that, then you're making my point. It came to naught with all the fanfare and with all the hoopla that they had probably and possibly found the actual tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying, we can find his bones in there. We'll be able to carbon date them and all this and that. And maybe we can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that we found the tomb of our Savior. Well, I thought about that news, and I thought about it about 1 millisecond. It had all the interest in my heart of going to the dentist and getting a root canal done. I thought on more profitable, more plausible things in life, like what if the oceans dried up, and I thought about
Well, what if I had to get out and shovel my driveway on my birthday? These were things that had a possibility of occurring. I thought maybe the government will just do away with all income tax, and everything you make in your check, you'll see in your check. If we're going to go down the road of hypotheticals, and if we're going to start imagining and daydreaming, and I do this with my wife occasionally, we'll think and we'll start on a thread. You know, when you text savvy folks, you get in a texting thread, and it's a continuation. And it may not, it may end today, and it may pick right back up. But we'll get in one of these mind threads, and where it goes from driving down the road, and we see something laying in the road, and we open the door, and there's a lottery ticket there, and we pick it up, and we say, it's still current, and we hang on to it, and we find out that we've won $20 billion. And it goes from that to whatever, and we'll say, well, if we're going to really go down that road, let's just imagine this, that we find a cure for old age and we're able to turn the clock back. You see what I'm saying? If you're going to go down the road that Jesus Christ's tomb has been found, why not just launch out there and really get deep in the matter? It was no small thing back in 2007. I don't know if anybody heard about that back then. But the prospect or the idea that they would find Jesus' bones in a grave somewhere was just absolutely absurd to me. I didn't spend any time on it. In fact, the Lord gave me a message about it. And I want to preach today on this thought, if Jesus' bones are found. I believe there's something to be learned from this story. I think there's something for the believer this morning found in the hypothesis that there was a group of college-educated, lifelong studiers of the art or the science of archaeology. They actually thought that they might have found Jesus' tomb, and they were going to go in there and find some bones in it and somehow tie it to the stories in the Bible and secular history of Josephus. They thought they could tie it to the fact that here it is, for all Christendom in the world, we found Jesus' bones. Just wish for a moment, or just think for a moment, what if that were true? What if there was a tomb and they found it, and with some degree of certainty they could say, this is in fact Jesus Christ? What are the ramifications for that? What does that mean to us today in 2023 America if Jesus' bones had been found? I know every God-believing, Christ-accepting person in this room has just dismissed that thought as it should be. But just for a few minutes this morning, what if that were so? What is the import? How does that change where we are today? There was some theologically educated fellow. He had degrees for forever. You think about the gay community having the LGBTQIT, the FBI, CIA, all behind their name, and you think about that, and then you realize that there are learned men and women in the world that have almost as many letters behind their name. And he was approached, and he said, will this affect your faith? Or they asked him, will this affect your faith? Well, the man didn't hesitate. This learned scholar of theology, of the Word of God, he said, no, it will not affect my faith at all. I'm just going to tell you, if that had been so, and if they had really and without doubt and conclusively identified that these were the remains of Jesus of Nazareth, I wouldn't be here today. The import of such a discovery is monumental. You can't imagine the lives that this would touch. This fellow who said his faith wouldn't be impacted, I don't know where his faith lies, but obviously it didn't lie in the precious, sinless, resurrected Son of God. It did not lie where it should have lain. I want to mention three things this morning quickly that are coming to pass and would come to pass if they had found Jesus' bones in a tomb somewhere in Jerusalem way back in 2007. First of all, our forgiveness is denied. I was talking to my grandson recently, and my wife and I, and we were talking to him about why Jesus had to come and die. And he's about to turn 8 years old, and he still has not reached that age where it's all came together for him. You say, preacher, I was saved when I was 5. I was saved when I was 6. Well, I was saved when I was 7. But it doesn't matter the age. It matters when God brings a person to that place. And we need not rush young people. We must not rush young children into some sort of a profession, some sort of religious emotional act. And they never understand or never appreciate, never realize what is going on. I told little Jack, I said, there'll come a day the Lord is going to speak to your heart. There's going to come a day you're going to feel something you ain't never felt before. He's not going to speak to you in an auditory fashion or like I'm talking to you, but you're going to feel something in your heart you've never felt before, and God's going to make His presence known to you, and He's going to speak to you about your heart. But He's inquisitive, and He's asking. And I was endeavoring to try. It's kind of like explaining to a youngster, why does the grass turn green? Well, that's easily explained more so than why is there nothing in a hole? Now, go figure that one and explain that. Why is there nothing in a hole? I told little Jack, I said, Jesus had to come into this world because mankind disobeyed God. And he sinned. And because he sinned, everybody after him that was ever born was born sinners. Because they had his blood in them. One and done. When mankind sinned in the Garden of Eden, for time and eternity, every human being born, save one, was born and shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. The new theology is that we can educate ourselves and rise above such things. That man is not intrinsically bad. That man is not intrinsically evil. I can give you, if time permitted, I could stay here all day giving you examples of just how evil mankind can be and how evil we are. It's inconceivable to some of you that I that ever would go out and I would murder people, or that I would go out and abuse children or do this heinous thing or that other. And I'm telling you, I'm perfectly capable in my flesh of doing the most reprobate, the most horrible, the most heinous crime that you could ever imagine, because it's my nature, born into this world, it's my nature to sin against God. Circumstantial factors, education, other things, they may steer that fallen nature away from some of these horrible crimes. In some cases, it makes no difference. But there's only one thing that can rescue that heart, that nature, that what you're born with. You don't have a choice in the matter. Your choice comes when God quickens your heart toward accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. That's the time for choice. We're not given choice when we're born in this world. We're born sinners. We don't become sinners. We're born sinners. Jesus' bones had been found back in 2007, the forgiveness that I told my little grandson we had to have, that would have been denied to all mankind. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, ye are yet in your sins. It's not that you'll ever work your way out of it. It's not that you'll ever be educated out of it. If you're here today and you're lost and undone before God in heaven, you'll never get beyond where you are without Christ and His forgiveness. Matters not what denomination you might run to. It matters not what church you might seek out that will not preach this. That it does not change the fact. It's kind of like... You know, I don't want to get into personal things, but it's kind of like when I was diagnosed with cancer. I could deny it. I could say there's nothing there. I feel fine. Apart from the tests that were ran and the biopsies done, I could, you know, I felt fine. I wasn't dropping a bunch of weight. I wasn't all of a sudden I couldn't do this or that. I could have gone on my whole all since the last August, I could have gone that period of time denying that anything was wrong with me. Would that have made me better off today? There would come a point in time where I would be faced with a reckoning, and that reckoning would have been death. A sinner born into sin, it does not change the fact if we ignore it, if we go to this place or that place and we hear preachers that will not preach against sin, we avail ourselves of churches that will not exact a standard of spiritual living from its members, we can go where we can be comfortable. But does that change anything? Romans 3:23 spells it out. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth. Whom God hath set forth. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. It's all through Him. It's channeled and it's funneled by God Himself that forgiveness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard it preached ad nauseum. Not good works, not baptism, not well intentions, not determinations, not resolutions, not turning over new leaves. It's found in one source, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if His bones had been found in 2007, take that off the table. He would be proven to be an imposter Savior. In Acts chapter 13, verse 35, wherefore He saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. If Jesus' remains had been found, then that is a lie. God, in fact, would have been a lie. All this premise that He saved His Son from corruption would have been just a monumental myth. And if man could have proved that Jesus was still in the ground, our Savior would have been proven an imposter. He'd also been proven, I'm going to give you real quickly this morning, He'd been proven an insufficient sacrifice. What was it that God required to satisfy His holiness against sin? It required the blood. And because all man could offer Him, and God instituted this in the Garden of Eden, He instituted animal sacrifice. He's the one that brought it into focus. He was the one that brought into vogue and into being the sacrifice. Early on, as soon as mankind sinned, He brought into the equation the blood. The blood was not perfect. It was as perfect as it could possibly be. They chose the best animals. They chose the unblemished ones. They chose the ones without any obvious spot. But the blood of an animal could not ever supplant and take the place of time and eternity, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it had to be repetitively administered there at the altar by the high priest. Jesus, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 7, he says, truly there were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. And you see this in Scripture. You see the men. Aaron comes along, then Eleazar, then Phinehas, and others after him. All down through the Old Testament, you see man having to replenish the priesthood because of sin. Not that they ran out and got caught up in immoral acts and the children of Israel voted them out. It's because death came to visit them because they were sinners. Whereby sin came into the world, death by sin came upon all mankind. If Jesus had been found, He would have been proven to be an imposter Savior, and He had been proven to be an insufficient sacrifice. His death on Calvary would have meant nothing. Why would we be here today celebrating a dead Lord? I know religions all across this world spend their entire energy celebrating dead gods, dead Saviors. Christianity stands alone. It is unique. It is a one of a kind true religion in that author, its progenitor is he's alive today. Not only is our forgiveness denied, secondly, our faith is dead. Faith. I am struck still by how many people say, I have faith. I've got a faith system. I preached on this many times down through the years. What James said in the book of James struck me. What doth faith profit a man, though a man say he hath faith? We have a world full of people. We have a country full of people that says, I have faith, and that faith's going to get me to heaven. It doesn't mitigate how they live. It has no influence on what they do or what they don't do. Their faith system is all internal, and it's all feeling and emotion, but somehow that's going to get them to heaven. Real faith, working faith, living faith has evidences. It has works to support that there's something there. Read the book of James. Our faith would be dead if Jesus were still dead. Our faith would be dead because his word would become vacuous. That's just a $10 word. It means there's nothing to it. It's empty. Vacuous, you've heard of the word vacuum. Living life in a vacuum. Living life in a seclusion where there's nothing. It's vacuous. This means it's empty. Webster says it's void. If God's word isn't true, then we have no basis for faith. What is your faith based on this morning? Maybe this is a good time to just get it right down where the rubber meets the road. What is your faith based upon this morning? Some prayer you prayed? Some verse of scripture you read? Something your mother and daddy told you as a child growing up? Here's the question. Does your faith make a difference in how your life is lived? Does it influence you? Yea, does it run you? I'm not so much influenced by my faith as I operate on my faith. I live by my faith. Who I am is determined. What I do every day, how I conduct myself, it's all predicated upon that faith that comes from hearing the Word of God. And if Jesus were made to be a lie, if the Word of God was made to be a lie, all of that's off the table. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If the Word of God can be discredited, if it can be proven null and void, then what basis do we have to say we have faith? The Word over and over and over again declares He is risen. He is risen. Matthew 28:5, the angel answered, said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Amen. In Mark 16:6, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth which was crucified. He is risen. Amen. Verse 19 of John 2, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. All through the scriptures, time and time again, the Bible declares that he is risen. And if the word of God can be discredited, if it can be proven that it's not, that is a concoction of men's intellect and men's fables and men's mythologies, as so much of the world's writings is, then our faith is dead. He's not risen. Not only is our faith dead, his word is vacuous, but our works are vain. I think about all the people. Especially in a certain denomination that have done great deeds in this world, been great servants to humanity. I think of this lady that for all of her life, she worked in the slums of Calcutta, India, and she ministered and she labored and she tried to be a help to the lepers there and the downtrodden, the people who had nothing. She tried to make a difference in their life. And yet, when she came down to the end of the way, if she did not have faith based in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that's in vain. I don't know if Brother Rochester has kept a count of all the times he's preached and all the messages. I certainly haven't. But all those times that we've stood in pulpits, all the times we've got up early to study, we stayed up late to study, all those times that we came to the house of God, opened up the house of God, waited for people to come in, got up and labored and poured our heart out, all of that's in vain. I don't mind hard work. In fact, all my life, that's all I've ever known. But one thing that tears me up is to labor hard all day and get nowhere. And all that day's labor, I can't show one thing for it. I can't sow any profit, any progression, any reward for that entire day. And I've spent a lot of days working, having my head in an electronic cabinet trying to find the problem, and at the end of the day walk away, that elevator's still down, and I go to my home and having spent 8-10 hours for absolutely nothing in it. That's one thing that just tears me up, is working hard and getting nothing to show for it. And I'm convinced a lot of you ladies and gentlemen are that same way too. You want to see something for your labors. And yet if our faith is proven void, our works are dead, we're going to come down to the end of the way in our entire lives. If you've lived for the Lord your entire life, be useless and in vain. I can't even entertain that thought. I can't entertain the possibility of that. That's the case with if Jesus' bones had been found in 2007. Lastly, this morning, Jesus' bones had been found in 2007. Our forgiveness would have been denied. Our faith would be dead. Our future would be destruction. Our whole hope is that there's a better life. If this were all there was, as good as I tell my wife, I can't imagine a better life here. Yes, you can imagine more money. You can imagine a finer car. You can imagine a bigger house. But I could not imagine the things that matter. I couldn't imagine anything better than to spend it with the woman that God put me with all these years. But that's not all. That is just temporal. That is just here and now. My hope is built on another country. My whole reason for living and being is that there's coming a day. This is the worst it will ever be. Jesus' remains had been found, our future would have been destruction. That was the whole premise of Paul writing here, was there were people that's thinking, you know, we've had loved ones die. We've seen them. We carried them to the tomb, and is that it? Is the grave the end of things? You'd be amazed at the people. They won't say it with their mouth, but they live it with their life, that when they go to the grave, that's the end of it. It's the only explanation I've been able to come up with why people do what they do. I'm talking about professing Christians now. If you truly thought that there was a God in heaven, if you truly believed that there was a God who sat upon a throne in the heavenlies and he was going to require of us what our time was spent here on this earth doing, would it not make a difference in how we spent that time? So many. Everything in the world, Christianity, revolves around that. You who... born again, those of you who are sold out to the Lord, who truly love the Lord, you know what I'm about to say is true in your life. Everything in life revolves around Christianity. This church is central to my wife and I's life. It's not that we come to church when there's nothing else to do or we don't have somewhere else to go on a Sunday or a Wednesday. Everything else in our life is predicated around this place, around the God of this church. Does that make me weird? Does it make me an oddball? Does it make me a fanatic? Then so be it. I just believe it's real. I believe with all my heart that this Bible is what it says it is, the living, inspired, infallible Word of God. Our future is destruction. Earthly existence is hopeless. I began the message this morning, as I begin to wind it down, I began by saying, if Christ be not risen, we're some of the biggest fools in the world for sitting here on a Sunday morning, getting up at 5:30, getting a shower, getting your clothes on, and coming to the house of God. We're some of the biggest nuts that ever lived. To stay up late working on a message, to get up early and work on a message, to care about people, to carry a burden for people. We preachers would be some of the biggest of the fools. If Christ be not risen. Paul said, if in this life only, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. How far does your hope go today? Is Christianity just the here and now? Is Christianity what you endeavor to fulfill duties to? Is it something that you feel like you got to come to church every so often? You got to put money in the offering plate? Is Christianity just a bunch of do's and don'ts to you? Paul said, if that's the way it is, if that's all Christ is to you, is just a bunch of do's and don'ts, this life, it'll be over. You're miserable today, because if this is the only place you have hope of Christ, you've got to be of all men most miserable. Mary, we saw Mary Magdalene come to the tomb of the Lord Jesus and John, and we saw her stoop down and look in, and Jesus was gone, and she was distraught. She was heartbroken, and you might even call this hopelessness. Jesus had, for 3.5 years, gave in type and symbol the evidence that he was not going to be in that tomb come the third day. He had told them, if you tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll build it again. He had told them plainly that, he's going to resurrect after the cross. And yet they come to the tomb expecting to find the body there that they can minister to, that they can put the spices and so on and tend to the body. I see somewhat now of Mary's hopelessness in the fact that if Jesus wasn't who he said he was, she has nothing else to live for. And you can see this right up to the point where the angels tell her, and she turns around and she sees somebody walking in the garden that she supposes to be the gardener, and she runs after them and says, "Where have you laid my master?" And he says one word, "Mary," and it was enough. Hope was restored. Life was given back to this dear woman. Our future would be destruction had they found in 2007 Jesus' remains. Earthly existence is hopeless. Eternal existence is hell. I know in this day and age, it's not correct for preachers to preach on hell. It's a downer. It's a negative. It's something that preachers will say the other place, or they'll concentrate on not going to heaven, but they won't say where that person's going. Let me just categorically, unapologetically say, when you die, you're going to one of two places. That's stone cold set in concrete forever and ever fact from God himself. You're going to heaven or you're going to hell. No in between, no third place, no other options. It's one of two places. I saw a commercial on Fox News, and on the outside of it, I liked it. I mean, I still like it. It at least provokes thought. It begins with this commercial, or this PSA says, "When you die, will it be heaven or not?" Well, if I could change anything about that, it says, "When you die, will it be heaven or hell?" We can't just preach Easter. We cannot preach the true message of Easter and just stop it off with "he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave." See what he did rise victorious over death, hell, and the grave. We don't have to go to hell anymore because he arose from the dead. You that have made your peace calling sure, you that have bent the knee in this life to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about. There's hope for the future. There's hope that this is the worst it'll be and the best is yet to come. But there is a place where people who reject God go. It's not my intention to preach on hell this morning, but it's a place you could not even wish the worst mass murderer. I could not in good Christian conscience wish anybody to go to such a place. The awfulness of it is so bad. There's no crime they can commit on this earth that would warrant punishment such as that, save one crime, and that's the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad in conclusion this morning that the scenario of men finding the remains of the Savior is never going to happen. I laugh at it. I'll give it a passing if I see something on the internet that says something along those lines. It makes about as much sense, and it grabs my attention about as long as some nut like Jim Jones coming along and say, "I'm the Christ." Men have been saying this for eternity. friend of mine called me not long after this news broke way back in 2007. He asked what I thought about it. I just replied that it's old news. This has been going on forever. People saying, here's Jesus. Over here's Jesus. The fact that they found a tomb and some bones or something, and they're saying, here's Jesus. That's just old news. The Bible tells me where Jesus is today. Amen. Mediator, intercessor, Savior, standing before God Himself. I like the old hymn we sang this morning. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Amen. I'd ask you to bow your head just for a moment. I would not preach a message like this, bring to the attention of maybe someone here that there's a possibility you might be lost and not give you opportunity. There's something far worse than being embarrassed and coming to an altar in front of people and getting saved. Anybody who's saved in this building would rejoice with you. God touched your heart and showed you that you were lost, and you came to this old altar and allowed one of us to take the Word of God and show you how to be saved. That'd be the greatest day of your life. It'd be the beginning of a future. If you're here today lost, you have no future but a bad one. Your future is a place called hell. Your future is a place where the Bible says that the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. It's a dichotomy. It is a lake of fire, and at the same moment, it's utter, outer darkness. We always associate fire with light. In that place, it'll be nothing but fire, but there'll be no light. You will fall forever and ever and ever into a bottomless pit and never reach the bottom. You will drown in literally lakes of fire. Preacher, I don't believe that. I believe that's just some man thousands of years ago. That's his idea. Kind of like I think in the 1700s or maybe earlier than that, some fellow over in Europe named Dante, he wrote an expose on Dante's Inferno. I just believe it's some man's figment of his imagination. That's what the devil has counted on for centuries. And he's got a lot of people to go to that place simply by just discounting and saying it ain't real. But I'll take you back to the illustration. The doctor looked me in the face and told me I had cancer, and I could have said it ain't real. I don't believe it. Doctor, that's just your opinion. And I'm telling you, had I persisted in that way of thinking, there'd come a day I'd die. There'll come a day, sinner friend, you'll die. It's inevitable. The Bible declares it's appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to die if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back and get His saved believers first. We're all going to die. But if you die without Christ, it will be that place called hell forever. No reprieve, no second chance. The word forever means forever. There'll never be an end. And I'm not trying to scare you or talk you into something if God's not dealing with your heart. But there may be somebody here that the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart. And I beg of you to come and listen to that voice. If the Lord's not dealing with your heart, sit where you are. I would not want you to come to this altar if God's not drawing you and make some kind of emotional profession. But here is the place, now is the time. If God's touching your heart about your being saved, I'd beg you to come on this Easter morning. I realize most everybody here has made a profession of faith, but there may be somebody God's brought you here and He's touching your heart right now. You've never been saved. God's touching your heart about doing something about that. Coming to Him, bowing before a risen Savior, repenting of your sin and receiving Him as Lord and Savior. Father, we again thank You at the close of this service. Oh God, how we thank You for the future that we have, the hope that springs eternal. Lord, as Paul called it, a lively hope. It's not a hope that there's a chance it's not so. It's a hope that is a certainty. Lord, the only thing in life that we can count on is You. So we thank You today. matters not that this was not the actual day 2,000 years ago that you came out of that grave. It matters not what day. We're just grateful that you did. Thank you, Lord, a million times over for dying for somebody like me. And oh God, how we sorrow in our flesh and our heart for how we fail you. But Lord, we're so grateful that you look beyond our faults. And as that song said, you saw the need that we had and you met it. Thank you, Lord, a million times over for saving us. Lord, I pray as we go through the furtherance of this morning for the refreshment and the food that you've prepared over in the other building. We thank you for that. And Lord, we look forward to the 11 o'clock worship service. Lord, for the good singing, the way the Holy Spirit will move. And Lord, we look forward to the preached word that we'll be hearing. I pray even now you would take the pastor, touch his heart, bless him, Lord, beyond measure. Prepare him, Lord, for that hour to preach thy divine, unfallible word. We'll praise you and thank you for all that you do. Lord, I'd beg you, if there's one here that has resisted yet again the urging of the Holy Spirit, I pray you'd have mercy. This would not be the last time. Well, we know there will be a last time. There's coming a time when it will be the last time. God, I beg you, in your will, in your providence, it won't be this time. You'll give them opportunity somewhere down in life to be saved again. Lord, your mercy endures forever. I pray it'll extend to that heart one more time. We praise you and thank you for that which you have done, are doing, and shall do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.